Hope everyone had a good class period, and it's time now to really turn our attention back to focusing on God and offering worship up to Him. We've been led in song and we've been praying together. Now we want to consider some things from His Word, to think about the things that God has preserved for us and revealed to us from His mind. Last week, I introduced you to a set of four numbers last Sunday at 11 o'clock. And I did my best to try to assure you these numbers really had no personal relevance. They weren't personally connected to me. And I must not have done a really good job of that, because after the lesson last week, everybody kept coming up and asking me what these numbers meant to me. How did they connect to me? And so I want to assure you again this morning, these don't really have any personal relevance to me in the sense that they're not personally connected. This is not my pen. And this is not the code to get into my Amazon Prime. And I hope you believe me, because I keep getting text that says my Amazon account's been locked and I keep sharing my personal information, but it happens day after day. So what are these numbers? Well, the 113 represents the number of questions that were asked of Jesus in the Gospels, that are recorded for us in the Gospels. 52 is the number of questions that were asked of those who had chosen to follow Him. And they wanted to know what this life looked like. They wanted to know what this life meant to them and Jesus to explain Himself and His purpose. The 61 represented questions that were asked by others. Where are the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians or the publicans or anyone else outside of Jesus' immediate circle? You know what the number 3 represents? The number 3 represents the number of questions that Jesus answered directly. There's only 3 of them that I can find. John 18, Luke chapter 11, and Matthew chapter 22. Those are the only 3 questions that Jesus really answered directly. So if there's only 3, how did He answer then? Well, last week we looked at some of the ways that Jesus chose to answer questions. Sometimes He didn't answer at all. He let His silence speak for Him and answer to the question someone asked. Sometimes He answered a question with another question. And sometimes He answered with an extended illustration, maybe a parable, if you will, to how to explain the answer that He would give to those questions. I will tell you, I think this ought to be something we're interested in. We ought to be concerned about it. We ought to resonate with this, because if Jesus is the master teacher, and if He is to be our model in all things, we need to answer, I believe, like He answered, if we want to imitate Him in this world. So what I want to do in our lesson today, the time that we have together, is to really explore 2 of these more fully and see how that might shape how we might answer the questions that we're faced with on a day-to-day basis. I want to look at this idea of answering with silence and then answering a question with another question. It is true that Jesus did answer some questions with silence. Sometimes He just didn't answer at all. 2 examples that I held up is in John chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, where in response to Pilate, in Pilate's questions about Jesus' origin, He didn't answer at all. Or in Matthew chapter 26, where He was before Caiaphas, and He was being questioned about His purpose and who He was, and He answered Him with silence. Why did Jesus do that? I mean, we could come up with a lot of reasons. Maybe it was in fulfillment of prophecy, like in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, where He was going to be led as a sheep to the shearers. Maybe it was on these 2 particular occasions, He wasn't there to argue for His life, but to give it away. It was not part of His bigger purpose. But whatever the reason was, Jesus chose to answer those questions with silence. It wasn't like He was stumped. It wasn't like He didn't have an answer. He couldn't have opened His mouth and verbalized a response. He chose to answer that question with silence. Why? What did the silence mean? Well, I'll tell you, on its base, I will tell you that silence seems to me to indicate that there's just certain questions that we're not going to embroil ourselves in or entangle ourselves. There's some questions, at least in the way they're posed, don't deserve an answer. I mean, you think about that. There's sometimes, because of the disposition, the nature, and the attitude of people, their question may need to be met with silence. Now, I admit, and fully I admit, that Jesus has the advantage of us there because He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But Jesus Himself taught us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, did He not? Do not give that which is holy to dogs or cast your pearls before swine. Sometimes we've got to make a decision because of the disposition or the attitude of the people. Sometimes it's the way the question's posed, the tenor of the question. I will tell you, there's a trite saying that we often use, but I'm just not sure how true it is, that there's no such thing as a dumb question. Well, I will tell you, sometimes there is. Some questions are loaded. They're not questions at all. They're trying to teach or trying to incite. Some questions, maybe we shouldn't answer. And I want to tell you, that's really a repeated refrain of Scripture. It's just not Jesus who kind of advocates that. Look over to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And look at verses 4 and 5. The Proverb writer gives us this instruction, this wisdom on how to answer. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. He writes there, "Do not answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his foolishness deserves, so that he will not be wise in his own eyes." So, which is it? Are we to answer or not to answer a fool? Well, the proverb writer here uses a type of parallelism, a contrast really, to really say the same thing. You don't answer a fool in the way that he poses the question unless you partake in his foolishness. But rather you answer in such a way that might expose that, that might reveal his intention and his heart. You got to be careful how you answer. Paul, when he talks to Timothy in the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, over and over again, he brings up subject after subject that if people ask you or argue about or raise questions about, as a preacher, don't involve yourself in them because they lead to dispute and argument and they're futile and they're speculative. There's just some questions that we shouldn't really entangle ourselves in. I think we can kind of see that really in this example in Matthew chapter 22. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus has an interaction here with some Sadducees who come and raise a question. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 22, "On that day some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and they questioned him." And what was the question? Look down in verse 28. "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her in marriage." And how did Jesus answer that? So the Sadducees come to Jesus and they pose this hypothetical situation to lay the basis of their question. The hypothetical situation involved a woman and all of her spouses, the resurrection, and whose spouse they will be connected with in the eternity. How does Jesus answer this question? How is he going to unravel this Gordian knot of relationships? He does it, does he? He doesn't even answer that question particularly directly at all. He answers really their question with silence and then turns and offers them something else. Look at his answer, if you will, in verse 29. "Jesus answered them, 'You are mistaken, since you do not understand the Scriptures nor the power of God.'" He responded to their initial question with silence because he didn't embroil himself in their foolishness. But he rather exposed it, didn't he? "You don't know the power, the Word, or the power of God. The same God who has the power to create life out of dust can also raise you and give you a spiritual body, as Mark talked about this morning. You do not understand the power of God. And I will tell you, I think we need to learn to answer like Jesus. I mean, how many times have you had a conversation, exchange with someone, and in the midst of that conversation to refute some idea you might present, or refute something, some scriptural point that you might make, a hypothetical situation's raised. Some abstract idea that just poses a conundrum from you that's unanswerable and therefore your point's totally invalid. How many times have you talked about someone with salvation and you said it's necessary to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? And what's the next thing out of their mouth? They bring up some scenario involving an indigenous group of people that is in some far distant land. Or some group of people who find themselves in a desert and there's a scarcity of water. Or they're on the way to the water and there's all kinds of traffic hazards or dilemmas that threaten their health. How do you answer that? Maybe you answer like Jesus did here. You don't embroil yourself in the foolishness, but rather you expose it. Maybe you might answer like Matthew 22 and verse 29. I don't think you understand the power of God. Because in all those situations, you know what? God always gets it right. Or maybe you might answer like he did in Luke chapter 13. Where they came to describe two national calamities, the Tower of Siloam that fell, or Pilate who mixed the blood, who killed, made that massacre. And they asked the question, are these worse sinners than they? And you know what Jesus answered? He said, don't worry about it. Worry about yourself. Jesus really focuses the question, and maybe we need to learn to do that too. Your hypothetical situation, real or imagined, it might happen, it might not. But that really has no bearing on what you're doing right now. And what the God, Word of God has to say. And what God wants you to do. I think we need to learn to answer like Jesus. If we want to be like Him, if we want to have that, we need to learn answer like he did. But he not only answered with silence, he answered with questions, right? Answered a question with a question. At least 29 different times we see Jesus doing this throughout the Gospels that we have record of. Here's just a small sampling of those that he answered. People posed a question, he answered a question. And why did he do it that way? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Maybe he wanted to probe the heart of the person asking the question. What is your true intention? What are you truly seeking? Maybe he wanted to make them earn the answer. As the old adage is, an answer earned is more valuable than an answer given. But I will tell you, he may have a multitude of reasons, but one of the reasons you ask a question and return to a question asked is that Jesus wanted to Jesus wanted to give more than a single answer to a question. He wanted an exchange, a dialogue, a conversation. He wanted to interact with people. I will tell you, that is something I need to learn from Jesus. I study a lot and I want to have the perfect answer to the gospel question that somebody asked me. And I will tell you, if I'm not careful, instead of talking with someone, what it ends up becoming is like a sales pitch or a game show like Jeopardy, where I just spit out a bunch of answers that may be true, but doesn't result in a conversation. And that's not really helpful. Behavioralists study conversation all the time. And in conversation analysis, there's these things that they call conversation closers. There are things that you can do that really just kind of stop the conversation in its tracks. You know what? Not meeting somebody in the eye. often that signals to them you're not really interested, and the conversation closed down. If you got a smartwatch, it's when you open it up and start scrolling through your text real quick. It shows I'm not interested. When you talk over people, when you try to one-up them, those are all things that close a conversation. But you know what one of the conversation closers are? Is when you give a single answer to a question somebody asks. It just ends the conversation. It's done. I think we need to learn to answer like Jesus did. I mean, imagine somebody comes to you with this question. Where do you go to church? I mean, it's a common question. That's a question all of us have been asked. How are you going to answer that? Before you answer, let me just stop you for a minute. How you choose to answer that question often depend on what you want to accomplish with the answer. Okay? Do I want to put somebody in their place? Show them who's boss. Show them who's right. That's one set of answers. If I want to have a conversation with them, if I want to go a little further and explore ideas so that maybe we'll have a Bible study and I can show them who Jesus is and tell them what they need to do, my question, while still truthful, might be a little bit different. What I want to accomplish often dictates the type of answer I give. Secondly, I will just tell you that depending on a situation, like in Proverbs chapter 26, my answer may be slightly different based upon a different situation. Who I'm talking to, how they ask the question, the tone they use, the type of lifestyle that they're giving. Whether I'm going to only see them this one time or there's the possibility I'll see them tomorrow. All of those are factors that may determine I kind of give a different answer. So how would you answer this question? Where do you go to church? I mean, I could say something like this. I worship with the one true church. Or I could say something like this. I worship at those of Christ Church. I will tell you, those may have be technically true, but I will tell you, those might not be the best answers in a lot of situations. Because, first of all, it's an answer instead of a question. Secondly, maybe they might come across as arrogant. And third, it probably ends the conversation where, with that one answer. Even if I gave them this answer, I go to the Douglas Hills Church of Christ. Alone by itself, it's not going to really push the conversation forward. What I really need to do is, in the same breath that I answer this question, I start asking questions in return. How about you? Where do you go to church? What made you decide to start going there? What drew you there? What do you really like about the worship there? And then beginning from the answers to the questions, we can spring off into a variety of different topics and talk about what God wants and what God desires and what pleases Him. The questions give me an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody. Instead of merely just answer one single question they got on their mind in the minute. And I will tell you, it does something else. Asking questions in return and response to a question satisfies one of the most basic needs that people have. Dr. Ralph Nichols was a pioneer in the study of the field of listening. He was one of the founders of a group called the International Listening Association, and most of his work was done with the University of Minnesota. And here's his conclusion. He says something like this: the most basic of all human needs is the need to understand and be understood. The best way to understand people is to listen to them. By asking a question in return, you're giving the people an opportunity to be understood, to connect, to share with you what is most important to them. And then you can maybe align that with what God would have to say to them. So how would Jesus answer this question? Well, maybe the way He would answer is like John chapter 4. That's probably the closest thing I could think of to the question of where do you go to church that I could model after Jesus. And I We all know that the conversation that Jesus has in John chapter 4 is probably exemplary. It is the temple. It's template. It's the model. If you want to model your conversation skills after one conversation, John 4 is it. John 4 is the account where Jesus has an exchange with a woman from the nation of Samaria outside the city of Sychar by a well. And what's most surprising about the conversation is that Jesus took the time to have a conversation at all. And then his ability to take something common and everyday and then flip it on its head and to have a spiritual conversation about her soul. But I want us to look at the question, really, that she asked. Jump down, if you will. If you will, in John chapter 4. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one must worship." Now understand, most of your translation do not have a question mark at the end of verse 20, but I will tell you, it's a question. Even though it may be phrased as a statement. And you know what the question is? Is where do you go to church? Where do you go worship? And maybe we spend some time looking at Jesus' answer as he picks up in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, that a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountainside nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming, and even now has arrived, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Did Jesus answer with the question? No, he didn't. But he did something else that is very akin to that. His answer was very provocative. Now, provocative sometimes is a dirty word in the sense that it's challenging, it's argumentative. But provocative can also just mean the idea if it piqued her interest. It incited thought or more questions. Yeah, he's like, "No, it's not here, it's not there, you know what? But God wants worshipers. Yes, he wants worshipers. You know what the kind of worshipers he wants? Those who worship in spirit and truth. And he wants you." We need to answer like Jesus. But you might be saying, "I don't know if I can do that. That just doesn't come natural to me." Well, let me just give you this little piece of hope. Dialogue skills are learnable. Conversation skills are learnable. I've got a book over in my office that Mark forced me to read called Crucial Conversations. On the cover it says there were over 3 million of those. So he didn't make me read it. I'm teasing. But there, because I didn't read it. I just skimmed it. But on the cover it says there's 3 million copies sold of that book. 3 million. Why did 3 million people buy this book? Well, you know why they bought that book? They thought if they read it, they could learn something that would help improve their conversation skills. Conversation skills are learnable. The bad news, it's only by practice. That's like most things. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, by reason of use or practice, having your senses trained to discern between good and evil. But I'm going to just tell you the kind of the dirty secret of that. Most of us don't have a problem conversing. I can understand every one of you just fine, generally. You may not be able to understand me, but most of you, I can understand. Why? Because we know how to talk to one another. It's just only in this matter of religion that it kind of gets all kind of squirrely. I think of what we need to really remember is the answer that God gave Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10 and 12, that who made your mouth and who will be with you when you speak? The thing is, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses gives all these excuses, the reason why he shouldn't go to Pharaoh. And I get it, he was afraid. But this one excuse, Stephen tells us later in Acts chapter 7, he was skilled in speech. So it wasn't that he actually had a problem being eloquent. He had a problem with faith and confidence in God. And that's what this answer is all about in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently and nor in times past, since you have spoken to your servant.
for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. But the Lord said to him, who's made the human mouth? Or who makes anyone unable to speak or deaf or unable to see or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I myself will be with your mouth and instruct you what to say.
What's he telling Moses? Who made your mouth? Well, God did. Who's going to be with you when you go speak? I will. Didn't Jesus make us the same promise in Matthew chapter 28? I will be with you even until the end of the age. We can learn, and we need to learn, to answer like Jesus. I think we all want to have answers, and we need to have answers. That's really the point of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. That word defense, we look at that. It could be an answer, right? We've got to give an answer for the hope that's within us. But before we can give answers, we need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And what's that mean? Well, it means we put Him on the throne. Well, what's that mean? Well, you know what that means? It means we need to look to Him, look like Him, and even talk like Him. And before we start giving answers to the questions that people pose us, we need to stop for just a moment and consider. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. That, my understanding, and my understanding of Hebrew is very limited. The root of that idea is someone who murmurs under their breath, like they run a thought over and over in their head, and they just almost talk to themselves. And that's where that word comes from. And it means somebody who's just given a great deal of thought before they open their mouth to answer somebody's question. They've weighed this. They've weighed the pros and cons. They say, what do I want to accomplish with this? Do I want to just relay a piece of information? Or do I want to try to lead to something greater and bigger and better? The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Jesus' quest answers in ours. I think we read the Gospels for so many different reasons. One of the ways we ought to read them is just to learn how Jesus interacted with people. How He answers the questions that people have. Because we want to lead people back to God. Jesus' entire purpose was to do that, both to die and to instruct. We ought to want the same. That's the lesson. Let's learn to answer like Jesus. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. Brent's going to lead us in that. Asking everybody to think about your relationship with God. Mark has already made the appeal this morning. The appeal is, think about your relationship with God. Think about where you stand. If you're still in your sins, if you have not dealt with those, why not? God wants to forgive. God loves. God wants to redeem. God wants to give hope. God wants to make you afresh and make you a new creature. If you have a need for Jesus in your life today, that because He's not there, please come as we stand and as we sing.